The sermon preached on the Lord's Day, February 23rd, in the 2014th Year of Grace, was not recorded at that time. This is a re-recording of the sermon. The text is Mark, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, chapter 3, verse 20. Through verse 35. The title given to the sermon was Insanity, Blasphemy, and True Family. Hear the Word of God as we have it in Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20 and continuing to verse 35. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." So he called them to himself, and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. That house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Thus far, God's word. Well, the busyness continues, as we see right at the start, verse 20, the multitude coming together again as Jesus is ministering in Galilee so that he and his disciples cannot even eat bread. The crowds are not only from Galilee, from neighboring regions, and they are thronging about the Savior. In fact, back in verse 3 of this same chapter, we had read that they had to keep a boat ready because of the danger of him being trampled. The Lord Jesus is performing many healings. Demons are howling as he casts them out. The Apostle John supposed that the world itself could not contain the necessary books if everything Jesus did was written. The Gospels only tell us some of it. And so last week we learned of his choice of 12 men appointed to be with him, to be sent out by him as his special representatives, and to have power. But with all the hustle and bustle, with the pressing around of many who were just curious, or those who understandably wanted to be healed or otherwise helped, by someone who could get the job done, no matter who he was or what he taught, something else was going on beneath the surface. The prophecy of Isaiah 53 was on display. Here's just one verse from that prophetic chapter, written many centuries before the holy nativity of our Savior, when he came down from heaven and was incarnate in the womb of the Virgin. One verse, Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem them." His own were well-meaning but mistaken. Verse 21 refers to his own people. Verse 31 explains who: his mother and his brothers. His closest earthly relations were convinced that Jesus was insane and thought it was their duty as his family to lay hold of him, bring him back home. We can almost hear them saying, "Oh, he's a very devout young man, but he's gone over the edge here. He's become too religious. We've got to save him from himself." Thus, they regarded the only one who could save them. Meanwhile, at the same time, the opposition are stepping up their attack. Again, looking back over the previous portion of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7, we see that he was secretly regarded as a blasphemer, and more about blasphemy and what that means in a moment. He was regarded as a blasphemer when he declared a man's sins forgiven. A few verses later, chapter 2, verse 16, he was questioned about the company he kept. In verse 24, accused of dishonoring the traditions of men as well as God's Sabbath. And in the second verse of this chapter, we read that he was being watched. They were watching him like a hawk. And according to verse 6, they went so far as to begin to plot his destruction. And now this blasphemous accusation that is even painful to read of, this accusation by these scribes, by these opponents of the Savior, that he was in league with the devil. What a tragic, horrible thing that any human soul could say this, could even think this about the precious, precious Lord Jesus. Against this horrible accusation, Jesus mildly and reasonably defends himself with parables about a divided kingdom, a divided household, and a strong man. And let me take a moment here to make a point of application to you and me. How does this relate to us? Well, elsewhere, Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master." If they counted him crazy and demonic, such things they will say about those religious nuts. Consider what Paul the Apostle endured from a Roman governor, Festus. Acts chapter 26, verse 24. "Now as he," that is Paul, "as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" If you are faithful to the true and living God and his word, like the prophets before him, like Christ himself, and like Paul, you will be considered one of those religious nuts. You will be called weird, crazy, be despised, be esteemed poorly by close relations and by distant enemies. I'll offer a brief personal example of this very thing. As you all know, in this 2014 year of our Lord, the online world, the world of social media and cyberspace, as it was called some years ago, is part of the real world, we might say. Online, real people really relate to each other in a variety of ways. Well, a person on a site that I frequent, out of the blue, cursed me royally, as is said, with very choice words. I was mystified as to why this person was attacking me in this way. I tried to ask why and found that I had already been blocked by this person, a complete stranger, someone I do not know. And I can only assume that it was because of the website archiving some of my teaching, which is made public on that particular online venue, which occasioned this attack against me. Apparently, some writing in which I aimed to stand strong and faithful to the Word of God as it relates to perhaps human sexuality or some other issue, the person seeing that determined that they needed to attack me. Speculating, yes, but I have no other way of accounting for that attack. Let me ask you a question. Is there extremism when it comes to the greatest commandment? This so-called crazy man, Jesus, taught exactly according to the scriptures that these people who opposed him had had in their possession for centuries, including that great commandment to love the Lord your God. Is that commandment to love the Lord your God only up to a certain point? No. It is to love God with all one's heart, soul, strength, and mind. What the unbelieving world calls extreme, calls insanity, calls weirdness, is God's normal as it is exercised according to his word. Loving God with all we are and all we have. Well, the Master wisely turns this particular attack, this horrible, blasphemous attack against himself, into a teaching opportunity. He asks a rhetorical question. Why would Satan fight against himself? Paraphrasing his words. He goes on to instruct about sin, blasphemy, and forgiveness. Let's expound his teaching on these subjects in this passage. And first, let's define blasphemy. Blasphemy is cursing, insulting, or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. Blasphemy is cursing, insulting, or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. There are few mature adults in our society who have not at some point in their lives done this, committed this sin, especially when you consider the contempt part, the estimation of God's name as low and trivial. Now, there's a place for rightly and sincerely invoking God's name, a short prayer, crying out his name. Oh God, I'm in distress. Oh my God, help me. Oh my God, when you've just learned of some tragedy and you blurt those words out from a heart of faith, that's fine and pleasing to God that we call upon his name in that way. But what about every time you thoughtlessly or carelessly say, oh my God, for trivial reasons, or text OMG for trivial reasons, or use the name of Jesus Christ in a cursing manner? That's blasphemous. That's an offense against the third commandment. Let that sink in. Let that sink in, that when you carelessly say, oh my God, OMG, you're showing contempt, you're trivializing the name of God. And so we are very guilty of this sin. But Jesus gives hope for blasphemers and for all of us sinners. It's the hope of forgiveness, the forgiveness of the gospel, which is not God saying, well, I'm just going to let you slide, or, well, you've done some good things also, so I'll take that into consideration. No, Jesus' teaching about forgiveness was rooted in his mission to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, a ransom for the captives. All the healings, all the casting out of demons, his raisings of the dead, these were all signs pointing to this spiritual resurrection and restoration he would accomplish for his people by dying on the cross. The wrath of God poured out upon him as a substitute and rising again for them for their justification. This forgiveness is based on Jesus being the ransom. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Hallelujah. This is the core, this is the heart and soul of the gospel. Have you received him? Have you believed this message from heaven? Have you become convicted of your need for this glorious Savior and embraced him in repentance and faith? Well, according to Jesus, there is an exception. There is something for which there is no forgiveness, and that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, let me take a moment for about a one-minute review of the doctrine of the Trinity, which no human mind can ever understand, but which the redeemed will adore and increasingly know for all eternity. And that divine truth about the being of God is that he is one God who eternally exists as three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of them equal in divine dignity and eternity and power and all the attributes of God, one undivided God in three persons. So how did they blaspheme the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit? We don't see them mentioning his name. in this text. You don't see them referring to the Holy Spirit specifically. In fact, they didn't know him as the one who would come as the comforter in Jesus' stead, according to Jesus' promise, when he himself ascended to the Father, that he would send another comforter, him being the first. Why is this particular sin unforgivable? If all blasphemies that men utter can be forgiven, what is it about this one that makes it an exception? Because the incarnate Son, the man Christ Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit and served his Father in that Spirit, he was holy and perfect in everything he said or did. Moreover, his purpose and work was to bring forgiveness and reconciliation. If any reject God's only means of providing forgiveness, how can there be any hope for him or her to ever be forgiven? If you continue in unbelief, rejecting Jesus Christ, imitating these opponents of his who held him in contempt and thought he was of the devil, there is no forgiveness because you're rejecting the only forgiveness that God offers. It's not because God is unwilling to forgive even the worst sins, but it is because by rejecting his offer of forgiveness, you cannot be forgiven. Here's an illustration. Let's say you owe $1,000 in parking tickets, and the authorities are going to keep your car impounded if you don't pay up. But you don't have a dime. A loving friend steps up and says, "Here's the $1,000, my friend. Pay your fine and go on your way." You take the cash, look at it, and say, "That's worthless. It's monopoly money. It's no good." Your flabbergasted friend tries to reason with you and assures you that it is real money. It's not counterfeit. It's not play money. This is the real thing. But you keep foolishly insisting that it is not real, that it is not the genuine thing. If you persist in that delusion, the outcome is inevitable. Bye-bye to your Nissan or your work van or your Cadillac or your old Chevy. There's no possibility of that debt being forgiven if you refuse to acknowledge the real money that can satisfy the debt. And so it is with denying Jesus, showing blasphemous contempt for his free offer of salvation. This is the only way. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Reject this, and there is no hope for forgiveness for you or for me. Receive it, and you become a member of the true family of Jesus. And so as we draw to a close in this message, three brief points about his natural family. One, yes, Joseph, our Lord's stepfather, and Mary, his mother, had other children. If you look at verses such as Mark chapter 6, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, or Jude, verse 1, you will see the Bible asserting this truth. Second, Mary, Indeed, she is counted as blessed, blessed among women. But she is not the object of worship or the hearer of prayer. That is a false and unbiblical teaching. Third, the unbelief of Christ's natural family. John chapter 7, verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, in some cases, perhaps all, but notably that of James, the Lord's brother, that state of unbelief changed by divine grace, just as it can change for you who have not yet believed to this date, just as it can change for you. And they who were members of Jesus' natural family, his earthly family, became members, as you can become a member, of his divine family. Which brings us to the ultimate question. Are you a member? Don't assume so. Or when the time comes that God calls all his children home, you might find yourself to be an unknown intruder. This is how Jesus describes those who are part of his divine family as he looks around at the inner circle of his disciples. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Well, what is the will of God the Father? Look with me at another passage, another verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. Jesus speaking, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those who hear and don't believe are committing that unforgivable sin. Those who hear and believe the gospel are delivered, healed, ransomed, forgiven, freed. It is by that gospel, the power of God unto salvation, that the strong man was bound. When Jesus Christ came, lived a perfectly righteous life, fulfilling all the requirements of the law, when he then made himself an offering on the altar of his cross, when he himself bore the sins of his people in his own body upon the tree, when the wrath of God was poured out upon him, when it was certain that he had satisfied the debt in full, had turned away the righteous wrath of God, he rose from the dead because death could not hold him. When this historical, redeeming work, a work greater even than creation, was done by God incarnate, 2,000 or so years past, that was when Satan, the strong man in Jesus' parable, was bound. Jesus is the one who came in and bound him, and by the power of this gospel is even now plundering his house, which is the unbelieving, deceived world that is under the devil's sway. While on earth, Jesus miraculously delivered those who were possessed by the devil in a particularly obvious and bizarre way. But the sad truth is that the whole world is on its way to hell, is under the control of the devil, is deceived by him. Every person is either a slave, a piece of property in that strong man's house, or someone who has been set free by Jesus. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And this is their testimony. Those who are ransomed, restored, and forgiven. This is their testimony who have received the delivering, forgiving grace of God in Christ. Paul the Apostle articulates it to the Corinthians, speaking to them of their great salvation. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen.